Well, thanks for joining us tonight. I'm Kane. I'm one of the ministers here at St. Hills, and it's great to have you with us. I'm on three in a row in Proverbs, but I assure you that you don't have to listen to me next week. We have someone else lined up to preach. And when you preach three in a row, like Proverbs 6, 7, 8, it can feel like it's a little repetitive, right? So if you think I'm recycling material, and if you think I haven't done a good enough job, come and chat to me after the service and be like, yeah, okay, that was mostly what you said 2 weeks ago. But I've worked really hard to not do that tonight. So let's pray as we get stuck into Proverbs 8 and what the call of wisdom is for us today. Jesus, I ask that you would come and that you would make yourself known to us. I ask that you would give us clarity of the things that you are speaking to us. That, Lord, you would help us focus in on the couple of things that you are drawing to our attention, putting on the shelf all of those things that you'll get to later. And, Lord, we thank you for the richness of this proverb and that you would help us glean what it is that you would have us glean. Amen. So I wonder, has anyone in the room ever caught a monkey? Yeah? Someone else? A couple of people? Cool. Well, I've never caught a monkey, but I hear it's actually not very hard. They say to catch a monkey, all one needs is a heavy pot or jar with a narrow neck and some sweet treats. Anything a monkey likes to eat, fruit, candy, soda, anything that a monkey's going to want to stick his hand in the pot for and pull it out again. But the problem is because you've got a pot with a narrow neck, once the monkey puts his hand in that pot and closes the fist to grab a hold of all of the things, the tasty things that he wants to eat, and goes to pull it out, he can't now because, much like taking a hoodie off a toddler, if you've ever tried to do that, for some reason you just can't get it through. The fist is too large to get through the neck. And the monkey will do anything it can to break free of the trap. It will scream, it will jump, it will pull, it will tug, it will hit. But very rarely will that monkey let go of its bounty. Let go of the sweet thing that it desires inside the pot. And then along comes the hunter and monkey. I wonder if you've ever felt like that monkey. Or have you ever seen someone doing something like that monkey, right? Just doing the same thing over and over again. And you're looking at them going, this isn't how the world works. This isn't how that is going to work. Maybe someone that always has a get-rich-quick scheme or someone that thinks they can just cram the night before every test. And you know, it's working out for them, but seemingly with diminishing returns. Like the more intense those exams get, the harder it's going to be able to continue to coast, right? Like the monkey is a simple creature, right? The monkey needs wisdom. The monkey needs prudence. And in Proverbs 8, that's exactly what wisdom offers. Prudence, the ability to look to the future and sacrifice the now for betterment then. There's a lot of question around, like, who is this lady wisdom? What is her purpose? What is she doing? And I just want to say straight off the bat, we can kill the monkey now. Ben, we can clear the monkey. We don't need a monkey up there the whole time. That wisdom here is a personification of wisdom, of knowledge, of prudence. It's the same wisdom, the same voice that has been speaking to us in Proverbs 1 when she calls the simple, the foolish, and all of humanity to come and be with her. This is a poetic device, a literary device to emphasize the point, right? It's like saying he was blinded by greed or like blinded by love or rage overtook him. We know those things aren't actual persons. So too, wisdom here is a personification rather than a person of sorts. However, I wonder if as we go today, you'll notice hints or bits of similarities with Jesus. You might read some of the things that wisdom says or promises and go, that kind of sounds a bit like some stuff that Jesus promises us. And remember, as we think about wisdom, the fear of the Lord, as being the substance of our faith, right? The real bread and butter, putting legs on the experience, the faithing of Christianity, our being with Jesus, our being like Jesus, made like Jesus, and our doing what Jesus did, I wonder how much overlap will we see for what wisdom would call us to today. Straight off the top here for verses 1 to 3, we have almost like a prologue or like a little like preamble to what wisdom is about to say. And actually what we learn from this is that wisdom makes herself available to everyone. Unlike the harlot in Proverbs 7, the personification of foolishness, who lurks on dark corners and in the places where wise people ought not go, wisdom instead puts herself at the highest point along the way. Wisdom seeks an audience where she is likely to find one, in public, in the light, and in the open. And then she cries out loud. And what's she saying? That wisdom, to all humanity, she voices the same declaration. And especially for the simple, for the monkey in all of us, the call to gain prudence, to set our hearts on wisdom and knowledge is the call that we are being presented with today. And she starts by affirming her trustworthiness. We learn that wisdom is good and trustworthy, and we've already seen this. Proverbs 4 talks about the same thing, that wisdom is good and true and is vindicated by those that have wisdom. I once knew a guy in YWAM who was very, very easy to write off. So I was in this missions organization. We all kind of like lived together in community. And there was this guy who was very easy to write off. He spoke with a very thick Aussie drawl. He was missing some teeth. And he was pretty in your face. But he really had wisdom. He was someone whom the things that wisdom says, he was someone who had been simple and he dedicated himself to the way of Jesus and he had gained wisdom. And so he was still very easy to write off because he didn't look like he knew what he was talking about, and he didn't have any tact or diplomatic skill. But when you leant in to listen, he was full of the wisdom of God. And I dodged more than one bullet heeding his advice. Wisdom is vindicated in those that have wisdom. If you find somebody that has wisdom, that you go, man, there's just something about them that is different, that is wise. The things of wisdom will be in their life because they have wisdom. And then that is what the proverb says, we're able to trust the rest of her promises. So she says the simple then, from verses 12 to 16, need prudence. This ability to sacrifice the present for the future as a 37-year-old with two tornado toddlers and late-stage ADHD diagnosis, prudence is not innate to me. It's something I have had to learn and work very hard at to go, no, okay, cannot do this, play a video game or just linger at work because prudence would have me be home or be working or be studying or be whatever it is. It is hard won in my life, but it is easier won with Jesus. As I seek to become more like him and wisdom is added to my life, prudence, sacrificing the now for the later, is something I seek and desire to do. It's good to think about the future and to be able to let go of the thing that you are stuck with now. The monkey doesn't have any prudence. He can't sacrifice the candy in the jar to choose life. And here the proverb tells us that prudence comes together with wisdom and knowledge and tells us that to fear the Lord is to hate evil behavior and perverse speech. As we think about becoming like Jesus and doing what Jesus did, I wonder if we'll see the connection to Jesus telling his disciples, go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and teaching them everything that I've taught you. Good behavior, living God's way in God's world, right? Similarly, wisdom brings good decisions. Because, as we'll hear a little bit later in the Proverbs, wisdom is the way that God created things to work. Now, don't run off with that particular statement. Again, it's a personification. Wisdom is the way God has made the world. It's like wisdom is laying into the very fabric of how things work, right? It's like God better create like maths so that it doesn't fall over. It's like God went, I need maths, I better create wisdom so it all has some sort of order and sense. Wisdom is the foundational stuff of creation. Again, we think about the monkey or a friend of ours who just keeps doing the same silly thing over and over again, even though we might be like, God, that's just not how the world works. It doesn't work like that. When I was younger, I was very, very susceptible, mostly in the pyramid variety, and mostly because I just loved a good sales pitch. If someone came at me I hadn't seen in a while, I don't know if this happens anymore, but you used to get in your like early 20s, back when I was in my early 20s, you'd get a text message from someone you hadn't seen in 5 years, and they'd be like, oh, can we get together? I've missed you. Like, it'd be great to hang out. You'd get in front of them. They'd buy you a coffee. And about 10 minutes in, they'd pitch you. And it was all sorts of things. And I would always buy. I would go to the info sessions. And I knew I wasn't going to be spending any money here because I didn't have any money because I was in acting school. But goodness me, I loved a good sales pitch. But it's not how the world works. I think I realized pretty early on that it's just like, all these guys up there like, we're going diamond. It's like, yeah, that means I'm at the top of the pyramid. Like it means I'm up at the top of the pyramid. But you're asking me to enter in at the bottom. Like, there's no diamond in my future. Like, at best, I get like bronze. And even then, wisdom would say that those that seek me are given riches and prosperity, enduring wealth and honor. And it's not that should we seek wisdom that we will be given material resources, but acting wisely, typically, as opposed to foolishly, typically builds material wealth. We move then into kind of the second half of the proverb, and we hear that those who love me and those who seek me find me. I love those who love me and those who seek me find me. And it reminds in the Sermon on the Mount, knock and it will be opened, seek and you will find. The Venn diagram is overlapping more and more here, isn't it? The point of these proverbs, though, is not that because we act wisely rather than foolishly, we'll get material gain, but actually that wisdom is more valuable than any material gain. It's as if to say, wisdom will give you this and bring you this, but even if it doesn't, wisdom is what matters. My fruit is better than gold. What I yield surpasses silver. I walk in the way of righteousness and along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on those that love me and making their treasuries full. And I'm reminded of Jesus' encouragement to us to sell to the rich young ruler, say, to sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come and follow Jesus. That whatever's in the way, give it up so that you can follow Jesus, so that you can get wisdom. But then the proverb kind of shifts gear, right? We get into verse 21 to 31, and we have this account of wisdom at the beginning, the very beginning. Time tonight to go into like the depth of controversy that this passage has brought up throughout church history. But this was one of the key pieces of scripture that the Arius was a created being, a created deity. He's not. Just in case you only take one thing, he's not created. But in the early church, they had to figure out the relationship between Father and Son and Spirit. And in their figuring out, people leant on this text and went, you see, we know Jesus is the wisdom of God and wisdom was created first. There is a good response and rebuttal to that. It's got a lot to do with the translation. But we don't take Paul saying that Jesus is the wisdom of God, became the wisdom of God once in the New Testament and read the Old Testament entirely in light of that. No, no. Their Venn diagram overlaps, but it's not a total overlap. The proverb isn't saying to us, nor is it saying to ancient readers, that the second person of the Trinity is wisdom. It's not saying that. It's saying that those that seek wisdom find life. We've talked a lot about wisdom is living God's way in God's world. And in these verses, we see why. Because wisdom was an agent or the material or the substance by which God created. That's just a poetic way to say, this is the way God made this thing. The personification is the very fabric of existence, the way that God did the thing. Before he set the heavens, before he bounded the sea, before he created humanity. And the Proverbs wants us to see that if wisdom is inherent in these pivotal acts of creation, then surely we, as humanity, as mere dust, as verse 26 would say, before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth, the only time dust is mentioned in the creation event is when God scoops up dust and creates humanity. Dust isn't made or noted to be made just by itself. The dust here is us. And the proverb would say, seek wisdom or return to dust. Before any of that, wisdom. And we as dust desperately need it because we need to know how to live God's way in God's world. If wisdom was necessary to bound the seas, to set the heavens in place, then surely it's necessary for us when we seek to follow Jesus. When we seek even to make decisions for and in our own lives. This is why the proverb can say, that by me decisions are made. This is why the proverb can say in verse 14, counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight and power. By me, kings reign and rulers. All rulers are just, or that all rulers have wisdom, but that they should. By me, princes should govern all on earth. Why? Because it's the way the world works. Because it's the way God made it to work. And humanity, in our simplicity, in our rebellion, in our rejection of God and wisdom, too often chooses to govern without wisdom. Too often chooses to make decisions without wisdom. And yet we are dust. Wisdom is our being with, becoming like, and doing what Jesus did. We have been invited to come to Jesus with our lives. Paul reminds us that we were once slaves to sin and are now slaves to Christ. Not that we were once slaves to sin and now we can go off and do whatever we very well want to, but actually now we can go off and do that which God calls us to do. The proverb lands then with the final exhortation. Listen to wisdom and be wise, find life, or reject it and die. Let go of the candy in the jar, listen to wisdom and live. Let go of whatever it is that's stopping you going all in on Jesus and find life to the full. Or don't, and die. Or be miserable. Or live with like a cognitive dissonance with like, I've kind of got like 1 foot in the kingdom of God and 1 foot in the kingdom of the world. And I just feel gross all the time because I'm not quite willing to take my hand out of the jar. Like I kind of want everything, right? But I just want to keep my hand just in case. Wisdom would say, let go. To find Jesus. As we've explored our faith in the Proverbs, the fear of the Lord, the stuff of our faith, I wonder if you have been encouraged by the overlap, by the call of wisdom, by God laying out for us the signposts in the text to point to Jesus. What I'm most encouraged by, I think, is verse 35. Verse 34, beginning verse 34. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. And now 35, for those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. We know that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, right? That no one comes to know God, to the Father, but through him. And I think the encouragement for us is that we can let go. If it is that you're holding on to something that you kind of know, you've enough wisdom, you've been around the Jesus guy long enough to be like, I know Jesus doesn't love the fact I'm holding on to this thing or this way of living or doing or being. But I kind of don't want to let it go. And it's probably pretty innocuous, but it might just be one of the, like if it's massive, of course, you're like, well, obviously Jesus doesn't want me to hold that. But like the rich young ruler who couldn't sell everything and give it to the poor, because the thing he was holding on to was the confidence in his own wealth
and his own ability to provide for himself and meet the challenges of his day on his own back. If, like him, you're relying on, have confidence in, and are holding just a little too tightly to something other than Jesus, the invitation here is to let it go. And that's an encouraging and the reason for the invitation, I think, is made clear in verse 36. Those who fail to find me harm themselves, love death. That monkey that fails to find with the wisdom to let go of the thing, monkey soup. Your friend that never quite beds down the importance of study. By the time you get to fourth year medicine, is it? I don't know if you're coasting through those exams. That ultimately hate wisdom, that find it and see it and know it and reject it, find death. Again, the proverb reminds us that there is no middle ground. There's no middle road between a slave to sin and a slave to Christ. There's no like neutral zone, if you will. It's choose Jesus or be enslaved to sin. I think one of the big kind of mythologies of our day is that ultimately that we are the lords of our own lives. And you only have to spend just a moment on any social media feed to see that pretty apparent, that we go, everyone is selling me a me that I can be, and I need to decide, I get to decide the me that I'll be. The proverb and the scripture don't give us that option. Pretty clearly, we're told we are slaves to sin and death and brokenness. Or we are slaves to Christ in the family of God, called not to do whatever we want to do, but instead to live as God will call us to live with wisdom, to live with prudence, yes, but to seek Jesus, to become like Jesus, to be with him and to do what he did, that the world might know him, that you might know him, that you might be able to resist the constant cultural milieu telling you, it's all about you, kid. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us let go of the candy in the jar, that we would choose life, that we would choose you, and that we would continue to be encouraged by you, that we would not bemoan our humanity, that despite choosing you, we still err. That's not, Lord Jesus, what you ask. You ask us to come and follow you, to be people of the cross, to lay down our lives, to bear our souls to you and our community. We did it earlier, Lord, as we practiced confession, as we brought those things in those places we know that we've erred to you, that we might become more like you, that we might be molded into your image and have those other things kind of burnt away. Lord God, the things that are sitting on the altar of our heart, where you want to be, Lord Jesus, come and help us see them, that we might find life and continue to choose you. Amen.